Several years ago, I had to go to court. The reason for having to go to court was that my house I'd given in charge of somebody and they had to leave. They were actually looking after it for me. And they got somebody else in who, after a little while, we felt we needed to get rid of and actually get out and therefore get our house back. We actually moved back into Wales again. And so I had to go to court to get them out, to get the tenants out of the house. And therefore, I was sitting in the courtroom waiting for my case to come up. And while waiting for the case to come up, there was another case being tried. And this was the first time, really, that I'd ever been in court and really listened to a case in the flesh, as it were. And this particular case was one of a silage trailer that had been driven down one of these Welsh roads. And was pulling into a gate. Now, remember, we're driving on the left-hand side of the road, so they're pulling in the gate on the right and having to cut across the traffic, obviously. And so the husband was giving it, the husband, he was a tourist, and in the car behind, he said, well, the silage trailer went over to the left, letting me pass, so I had plenty of room. I pulled past without any problem at all. And I would have gone past, except he just pulled out in front of me and smack, we hit, and so on. And then his wife got up and started giving her account. And her big thing was, he was right there. He was right in front of me. You're right on top of us all the time. And at the same time, her husband was making these frantic gestures to try and shut her up and make sure she's quiet, because she was completely destroying his evidence. And there was this charade that was going on in the court, because the husband was actually sitting to one side of the judge and therefore couldn't be seen by the judge. And he had his head in his hands, and he was really quite distraught with what was going on. And then the judge started. And the judge then gave a great description of how you drive a silage trailer. And the judge had not a clue in the world how to drive a silage trailer. Not the foggiest idea, because his idea was you get as close to the gate as possible so you can turn in. Which, of course, is the exact opposite. You get as far away from the gate as you possibly can so that when you go in, you're straight through the gate and you don't take the gatepost and half a meter of hedge along with you as you actually turn in the gate. What exactly the outcome of this was, I'm not even sure. I've no idea who won. But I know this much, it's almost, you know, looking at the evidence, it's quite simple, that the silage trailer pulled left, signalling right, the person tried to overtake, and he went and then pulled into the gate, and smack! That's what happened. But there was no justice, there was no judgment, there was no discernment, actually in the court whatsoever. The world's justice, at that point, when I was actually listening to this particular debacle going on, I thought the world's justice really is a farce. If this is justice, it is a farce. Up to that point, I thought, well, realistically, they all knew what they were talking about, and all these erudite lawyers and erudite barristers and all the rest of it. And I thought, these guys haven't a clue what they're talking about. This judge has never driven a trailer before. He couldn't have. He just could not have driven a trailer before through a gateway, in order to give his verdict that he's summing up at the end. And so the whole thing really came across as a farce. But if you turn over to Isaiah 32, we find in Isaiah 32 a scripture that I've read before, and it's come up at the feast, and it comes up quite regularly at the feast, that it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now those princes, hopefully, will be you and me. We will be ruling, but we'll be ruling in judgment. We will have to be making decisions. We'll have to be judging the nations. You know, as Paul said, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that you're going to judge the world? The saints will judge the world. How equipped are we today, ready for that time when we're going into the very kingdom of God, and we are going to be the judges of that age? You know, what is it that we need to start thinking about? What I want to do today really is examine that vital role of the future judges of this earth, because it is an absolutely crucial role, and it's a crucial role that has been trashed within the church I may hasten to add, and we'll go and examine some of that, that this role has been destroyed largely within the church. And I want to go into the 5 points that I've broken the sermon down to, is that future kings must judge. They are going to have to judge. And secondly, I want to show that Christ is our example. Christ is the example that we look to. Thirdly, what's our role in judgment when we're looking into the future? How does that actually happen as far as we're concerned? Fourthly, why judging itself was attacked, both in the church and also in the world, as we'll go on and see. There's an attitude of mind today that has a great deal to tell us. And finally, I want to just briefly touch on, and there's no way that I can go ahead and give, it's not a sermon on judging, but I want to touch on judging righteously, because that's what we're going to have to do in the future. It's really, I want to be focusing in the future. I want to be not focusing so much today, although I've got to touch on what I've got to deal with today, because it has so much bearing on the future and our future role as judges. Here in Isaiah 32, in this concept of the future kings must judge, I want you to notice what it says here. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, this is the result of this judgment, the result of discerning between different ways of life. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, something which is very beneficial. That, you know, wherever you happen to be, if you're ever in a desert area, shade is wonderful. If you're out in Texas, shade is wonderful. You wonder why you go across the states and you go into hot areas of the states and you see all these houses with trees over the top, and it's something you really don't do around here. You want to get the trees away from the house because they undermine the foundations and all this kind of thing. But over there, you've got these trees that actually hang right over the houses to try and keep the heat off. And here it says, like a great rock in a weary land. It says, then the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. The ears of them that hear shall listen. So things will be, that people will be listening. But notice, it says, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. And the vile person shall be no more called liberal. In other words, there's a discernment within the world. There will be a judging, righteous judgment, and being able to discern between the vile and the truly liberal. When it says liberal, it's not meaning liberal in a political sense, in a almost like a church sense. It's talking about liberal being truly liberal. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the curl be said to be bountiful, the stingy man being said to be bountiful. It says, for the vile person will speak villainy. It will be these people who will be, or these individuals, these princes that shall rule in judgment, will look upon a vile person and say, now what you're saying is villainy. And he'll call a spade a spade. And his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and utter error against the eternal. It'll be very clear that these princes that exercise this judgment will say, look, you are going this way, and this way is wrong. It is villainy. You are going against the eternal. You are utter error against the eternal to make empty the soul of the hungry and causing the drink of the thirsty to fail. In other words, he labels that person for what he is. And the instruments also of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right. But the liberal, the truly liberal, devises liberal things. This differentiation will occur within the minds of the judges, the kings that will be overall in charge, and it will flow down from there into the very families themselves. So the families themselves will be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, because what is right and what is wrong will be being handed down from Christ, down through his people, down through this resurrected, these king priests, into the very society itself. And it says, the liberal, the truly liberal, devises liberal things, and by liberal things he shall stand. But it then goes in, and it's now talking about today. Rise up, you women, and the women that are so often are referring to churches,
that are at ease. You listen to my voice. You careless daughters, you give ear to my speech. Because there's a purpose for us making judgment. There's a purpose for us being in the church. We're not in the church for no reason. This church doesn't exist for no reason. It's here for a purpose. The purpose is so that a king that reigns in righteousness will have princes to rule in judgment. And we'll have that judgment there. And the judgment will be there and handed down to the people during the world tomorrow. Many days and years you shall be troubled, these churches, these women. You careless women, and the vintage shall fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. You troubled, you careless ones, strip you and make you bare. Gird sackcloth on your loins. They'll lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yes, and on all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city will be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and pastures for flocks, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness then, once that Spirit is there, once the judging is done correctly, according to the very Spirit of God, these princes under this king, ruling in judgment, until that Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness then, once the judging gets sorted out, once this curl and the vile person is labeled for what they are, once the liberal, the truly liberal, are labeled for what they really are, and the differentiation is made, the wilderness will be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Then the true judgment will even be in the wilderness, because it'll be a fruitful field. It'll be a prosperous and well-watered area. The thinking has changed, the approach has changed, and it changes the entire earth. That's what we're sitting in church for. We're not here just to warm a seat. We're not here just to be entertained. We're here for a purpose. And the purpose remains, and it will not change until this is actually brought to pass, and we actually see what it says in these verses. And righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. And then notice in verse 5 it says, the Eternal, of chapter 33 this is, the Eternal is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion, and so often in Isaiah, Zion's talking about the church, he has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. It's the righteousness and the judgment associated with that righteousness that brings about the effect, the change. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Eternal is his treasure. You know, those that feared the Eternal and spoke often one with another. Remember over in Malachi? And it says, they shall be mine in the Eternal when I make up my treasure. And what is it that makes the treasure? It's the strength of salvation. It's the fear of the Eternal that is his treasure. That fear of the Eternal allows us then to make the judgments necessary that brings about this. Now notice what it says. It then goes and says, well, now let's contrast it. Let's contrast it with the world. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceases, and so on. So within the world, when the world starts crumbling, when the world starts caving in, there has got to be Zion, there has got to be the church, and the way the church judges has got to be right. If it's not right, they can't go ahead and act as the king priest in the future. It's that serious. It really is that serious. And this is why the church has largely been trashed in this particular area. Turn over to Psalms 82. Psalm 82. Now this is a psalm that was sung. In fact, in some ways I was thinking of maybe having this psalm sung today. But it was sung earlier on in the feast. But Psalm 82. These future kings have got to judge. And this psalm is a very interesting one because it's talking about the rulers of the world today. And then it switches halfway through. And I want you to notice what it really does say, this particular psalm here in Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He stands amongst the mighty ones. He judges amongst the Elohim. Now, the word Elohim actually means mighty ones. So he says God stands in the congregation of the mighty ones. He's judging amongst the mighty ones. I think actually the word mighty here is Elohim also. I'd have to look it up to be sure, but I think that Elohim is used in both cases. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Now you think about that, Salah. How long are you going to look and you'll judge unjustly when you're judging within the world? The mighty ones within the world today. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They don't know, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They don't know how to judge. They cannot see. They cannot discern between the two ways of life. They don't know about the two trees. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you're Elohim. And all of you are the children of the Most High. You see how it's switching now? It's not talking about the judges of the earth now. It's talking about the future judges in the future that are going to have to rule. They're the children of God. But you children of God, sitting here in this room right now, shall die like men. If we do not... Sorry about that. There's a wasp just dropped on my... There we are. Got him.
Righteous judgment.
Yeah, righteous judgment. Oh, with the word of God. I hope there's no more kind of... I think there's a hole up there. That's where they're coming from, anyway. We do it in Nigeria. We do have wasps over here. But what happens is they hibernate in the wintertime. They go in little holes. And then they fall on speakers. Anyway, here it says, I've said that you are gods, you are the mighty ones, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But you will die like men, and you'll fall just like one of these princes. You get it wrong, you get this judgment wrong, and you will just merely be a human being who will die just like all the other judges that are out there at the moment. Human beings that'll die, and that's it as far as their justice and their judgment is concerned. So arise, O Elohim, O Mighty One, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. We've got the name of God on us. That's what we're going to do. Under Christ, we'll inherit all nations. You know, that psalm, it's just a few verses long. But the profound things it's got to say are absolutely amazing. The future kings are going to have to judge. They're going to have to judge, and they're going to have to judge righteously. And the one that we're going to look to, if you turn over to Isaiah 11, is Christ himself. Because Christ is the one who is going to be overall judging the world. But he will do it through us, as we'll go on and see. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod. And remember, this section here in Isaiah 11 is about the wolf dwelling with the lamb in verse 6, and the leopard lying down with the kid, and the cow and the bear, and the suckling child playing on the hole of the asp. This is the context. It is the millennium. And here in chapter 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So here is a son of David, and Christ was the son of David. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. And this Spirit is of wisdom, it's of understanding, it's of counsel, it's of might, it's the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. Remember what we just read over in the other passage in Isaiah, whatever it was, 32? And also referring back to Malachi about this fear of God. And that shall make him of a quick understanding. Now, if you look at my margin here under quick, it's actually got smelling. In other words, he can sniff out all the incidents that he wants to. It's a smelling understanding. He can sniff the things out as needed. In the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. It's not just going to be what he sees, it's not going to be just what he hears. There's going to be an additional dimension there coming from the very Spirit of God, which will also be available to us as well in discerning, in actually being able to see what is going on. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, with an equal even-handedness for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now that's the Christ, the anointed one, anointed with this Spirit, enabling him to do the judging that is necessary. Now we are given the earnest of that same Spirit today. We have that today within us. With us if we're not baptized, within us if we are. And that Spirit should be guiding us, and we should be listening to it. We should be making sure that we walk according to it and understanding this word because of it. But if we go over to John, the book of John, chapter 5, we find here in John 5 that there's another reason why Christ is going to be the righteous judge of the earth in the world tomorrow. It's not just the Spirit of God that's going to be there. Because, I mean, the Father's got the Spirit of God, but the Father's not going to be there judging the world in the world tomorrow. He's going to come later, when all things, all the thrones have been put down, when all authority has been made supreme. But here in John chapter 5, notice what it says in let's pick it up in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever soever he does, then so does the Son likewise." In other words, the Father and the Son are of one mind, completely, totally going in the same direction. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and quickened them, even so the Son will quicken whoever he will. For the Father judges no man." Now you notice this. The Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. All the judgment of men has been put into the hands of Jesus Christ. The Father's not going to do it. Jesus Christ is going to do it. You say, well, why? Well, this particular passage answers that question. Over in verse 26, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." That's verse 26. And verse 27, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You see, not only will Christ judge in the world tomorrow because he's got the Spirit of God there with him, giving righteous judgment, but it's because he has lived as a human being and he knows what it's like to be human. He is the Son of Man. And because he is a Son of Man, the Father has actually abrogated that responsibility and he's given it to the Son to do the judging. That's the reason. That's why. And that is also the reason you and I are going through training right now, going through trials right now, to put it bluntly, so that we know what it's like to have the problems and difficulties that other people that we will come in contact with will have in that time. And God is selecting certain individuals, and he's picking and choosing, and he's getting together this Zion through which he will rule. And he'll rule with Christ, who has been the Son of Man, and will then, with that same Spirit of God, actually judge in the world tomorrow and make the differentiation and cause this justice and this righteousness to come throughout this entirety of this earth. That's how profound this subject is of judging. It is an absolutely profound subject. Turn over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, let's pick it up in about verse 9. It says, "O worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him in all the earth. Say among the nations that the Eternal reigns. The world also shall be established. It shall not be moved. He will judge the people righteously." This is what's going to bring about a large part of the benefit within the millennium, is the righteous judgment that will proceed from the Eternal, which is the Christ. "Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. They shall then shall the trees of the woods rejoice before the Eternal. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Just as that wasp got squashed with the word of God, it's the people that will be judged with the truth of his word. And that's what will judge this earth. That's what will make the differentiation. And that is, in fact, going to produce the millennial rule. That's where the millennial rule will come from. It's from this word. It's a living word applied with the Spirit of God, with the mind of God, that is going to be applying these words in the right way, according to the principle and the intent of it, for the first time ever within the earth. And if you just notice on my same page for me, look here in Psalm 98, because you can see how Christ did this as a human being. Christ, when he confronted Satan, how did he counter all the problems? How did he make the judgments? You know, "If you're the Son of Man, make these stones bread." There was a word of God that came into his heart, into his mind, led by the Spirit of God, that prompted me to say, "No, hang on, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm not going to go down that route. I will remain steadfast according to the way that God is, you know, telling me to go. It's not a case of, you know, you make this these stones bread. You know, if you be the son of God, throw yourself off the parapet." Because he it says, you know, he'll go ahead and give his angels charge over you. He says, "Hang on a minute, no, that's not what it, that's not the only verse that applies in this particular incident. It's a case that, you know, you don't go ahead and put God to the test." And so that you've got to have study, you've got to be able to study, you've got to have this word there to be able to apply these things. And as it says here, he'll judge the world in righteousness, with righteousness, and the people with his truth. He will use that same word to apply in his judgment and his rule in the same way. And here in Psalm 98, in verse 7, it says, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together." And we sing this, I mean, you know, in the hymns. "Before the Eternal, the hills be joyful together before the Eternal, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity," with even-handedness, with an even-handed approach entirely. You're talking about an even-handed approach. There's an article here that is from the Herald Tribune, and it's about six foreigners in Libya who apparently have been accused of infecting some people with the AIDS virus, some children in a hospital there. And it said, in 1998, at a time when her country was mired in hyperinflation, this individual left her rural Bulgarian village and went to work as a nurse in Libya for $250 a month to pay for her daughter's college education. Today, she and four other Bulgarian nurses, as well as a Palestinian doctor, are under a death sentence in a Libyan jail and facing a firing squad accused of intentionally infecting more than 400 hospitalized Libyan children with the AIDS virus in order, according to the initial indictment, to undermine Libyan state security. Now, when you read through this, I mean, you basically, it's a case of, the question is, nurses from little towns in Bulgaria acting as agents of Mossad, that doesn't hang true at all, not at all. And it comes to the end of this particular article, It's interesting that they've gone ahead, what it says. It says, Libya has countered that Bulgaria could also negotiate a payment of blood money to the families of the infected children, saying that the families might then express forgiveness towards the nurses and ask for dismissal of the court case, a procedure permitted under Islamic law. The Libyan figure of $10 million for each child, and there's 400 children, remember, draws parallels to the $10 million that Libya agreed to pay for each of the families of the 270 people killed at Lockerbie, which makes you think. And he goes on and analyzes it here, and it says, experts on all sides express skepticism that the convictions are going to be overturned, or that the nurses will be released in November, either by the court or by Gaddafi himself, because such a reversal would fly in the face of overwhelming public opinion in Libya. And complicating matters, the experts say that the fact that Gaddafi's regime decided early on to blame the foreigner nurses for HIV, rather than acknowledge a medically embarrassing and politically dangerous situation, they fingered the Bulgarians as murderers, and now they can't step back. And as far as it is, it's in the hands of Gaddafi, and he can free the nurses, but he would have to pay a high political price. Now, that's the judgment of this world. As I said, I've got a different view when I was in that court case and actually listening to the thing live. Here is a judgment. These people are innocent, totally innocent. They were nurses that happened to use the syringes and blood and everything else provided for them by the Libyan government, which was infected with HIV. But the Libyan government wouldn't go ahead and admit to that. Therefore, what do? They prosecute them and say they're part of Mossad, and it looks like they're going to execute them. That's justice in the world. It's horrendous, absolutely horrendous. But you see, this here, it says that he's going to judge with equity. The curl will be a curl. The liberal will be liberal. That is what the difference is when we're looking in the time in the future. Now, our role in all of this, our role at that time, remember that it talks about, you put in your notes, we'll actually turn there later in Luke 22, where it talks about the apostles being set as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, let's turn over there, because this is a scripture that's been quoted here before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now, our role in judgment is pretty clear, as it says here, as it goes on and Paul explains. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? That is why we are here in church, so that we might be ready to judge the world. But boy, have we been trashed as to that concept. Has that concept ever been trashed within the church? We are here because the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Aren't you ready yet to be able to judge the smallest matters? That's what Paul is saying. Don't you know that we'll judge angels? Now, what angels is he talking about? You know, as far as I can tell, you're not looking at demons here, because the demons have been judged and they've been sentenced and they're going to go. They're going to be, you know, put to one side. They'll be rendered ineffective and they will have no more control whatsoever on this earth. We're looking at the righteous angels. It's an administration, an administrative judgments. Then we will be judging angels. And these, I mean, the angels are they're not even human. These are creatures, intelligent creatures, mighty creatures. And yet man, it says, is due to judge these creatures. How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now that's what it says. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He's telling the church that we should be able to judge righteously now, because we've got to be ready when the time comes to judge the world and eventually then even angels in the future. If you turn over to Luke chapter 19, in Luke 19, In Luke 19, verse 12, it says, he said therefore, and he said therefore because he was near to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. A certain nobleman, this is Luke 19, verse 12, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy or use in trading until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we won't have this man rule over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called to him to whom he'd given the money, that he may know how much every man had gained by trading. Now we've just seen in Corinthians how we are going to be judging the world, we're going to be judging angels, therefore how come we can't judge the smallest matters within the church? That is one area that we can put in here and say, now look, this is something that we are going to be judged on. When it says, then came the first saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. You gave me this book. You gave me the facility to make administrative decisions, to make decisions in my work, at home, with my children, wherever I happen to be, within the church, discerning where I should be, is one area, as we'll come on and see. And he said, first came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities, because you can judge in a very little way, now in a human sense. You can then take what you've learned in the way in which you've administered that, and then can be transferred. Now, the thing that we need to understand is, just remember we read about Christ. Christ is the anointed one, and the Spirit of the Eternal was upon him, and he was able to make these decisions and judgments. It's almost as if much of the information, remember that what does the Spirit of God do? It brings to memory all the things that you have learned. It gives you the facility, the mental facility of all these things that you've learned. And it searches out the deep things, yes, the hidden things, the dark things of God. And it's almost as if that spirit will in fact give us as spirit beings, as king priests, the understanding of what is actually going on. In other words, he's not going to judge by the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye, but in righteousness. He will know, and we will know, far greater than any human judge can possibly know. But the judging itself takes experience. That's what we're doing now. The actual judgment, the making a judgment according to this word, being able to righteously and correctly, with equity, know whether it's a curl or whether it's liberal, we should know that right now. We should know that right now. We should be learning that right now. And as it says here, it says that it came to pass when he's returned, having received the kingdom, he called them, and the first came and said, look, your pound's gained 10 pounds. He said, well done, you good servant, because you've been faithful in little, you have authority over 10 cities. We are to make the judgments. We are to make sure that we are developing. We are growing in the grace and knowledge in a right and proper way. Not overturning the foundations, because that's not our position. That is not our, it's not our calling. But what we do with our lives, you better believe that's our calling. You better believe that we are going to be judged by that. We are going to be judged and rewarded according to how well we do with what we've been given. Every last one of us. In the reward will be in the very future, in the kingdom of God, administering justice and judgment within that kingdom. That's what the reward's all about. It's not for our own selfish benefit. It's so that we can be part of that administration of righteousness. And if we turn back to Psalm 110, and we're in two minds of whether to have this sung today or not, but we decided to go for the other one instead. So Psalm 110. It says, the Eternal said to my Lord, the Yahweh said to my Adonai, that's literally in the Hebrew is what it says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Eternal shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. So the strength, the coming, the actual strength of Christ himself will actually be administered. He's becoming out of Zion. Now, is that just the place, or is that also the church itself? I think the place, they're almost synonymous. The place and the church can almost be looked upon as a synonymous thing. The Eternal shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. And now, the indication that that is talking about the church, more than just the place, is the next verse. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. It's the people of God that will be willing and administering this judgment, this justice that is there. And as it says down in verse 6, it says, then he shall judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will wound the heads over many countries, the actual leaders of many countries. He will take off that leadership. He will destroy that leadership. And he'll replace it then with his people, coming out of Zion, administering the judgment and the righteous judgment. So our role in judgment is going to be to administer that. Turn over to Psalm 50. Back to Psalm 50. This gives this concept to an even greater degree. Here in Psalm 50, it says, the mighty God, verse 1, even the Eternal has spoken and has called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. The whole earth now is going to be affected. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Now, that's not just a physical place. If it's the perfection of beauty, you're talking about something spiritual. It's talking about the church. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. We are to have the very character of Almighty God, and God will shine. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, to the earth, that he may judge the people, judge his people Israel. Gather my saints, my holy ones, together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And it does take a certain amount of sacrifice as far as the church is concerned for every one of us. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. You think about that. The Elohim is judge himself. The Elohim, the name in which is put on you know, God's people also. It's not just God himself. You want to put a note in your notes. Jeremiah 23, verse 4 to 5, it talks about the shepherds there and how these shepherds are going to be replaced. And the context is the true judgment of the earth. And in fact, the entire Jeremiah 23 lambasts the shepherds that are there at the moment. But over in Malachi chapter 3, turn over to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. And just remind ourselves what it says here. Because part of the process is to reduce things down to what it says here. It says in Malachi 3, verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one with another, and the Eternal listened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So it's a case of fearing God, speaking often one with another, and these convocations, the convocation that we have now, is a gathering, so that we can speak often one with another. Then you shall return. This is the purpose of it all. Then you will return, you'll discern, you'll make the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the curl and the liberal. You'll be able to make the difference, you'll make the judgment between him that serves God and that him that serves him not. That is necessary. And when we're looking at our role in judgment, that discernment, to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, between those that serve God and those that don't serve God, are crucial, absolutely crucial. You're looking at the two trees. You're looking at the two trees. When you're looking at the tree of life, which is according to God's Spirit, you're looking at these words, which gives you the discernment according to God's Spirit. It allows us to see between two different ways, between two different groups of people going in two different ways. It allows us to make that distinction. And it is indeed that those two trees that we come back to. This is why Mr. Armstrong again continually went on about the two trees. He continually went on about government, because that's what it's all about. We are to be kings, we are to be priests, we are to be governors, we are to be judges. And we are to judge according to those two, you know, the right tree. We've got to make sure that the right tree is chosen. Now the question then comes, why was the church attacked and the world? Why does the world attack judging? Because if there's anything in this postmodern world that is evil, which is looked upon as the most heinous thing you can possibly do, it's to point the finger at somebody and say, you are wrong. You are going in a wrong direction. What you are doing is evil. Your lifestyle is perverse. Your lifestyle should not be. It should not be allowed. Anybody that dares to say anything like that is immediately looked upon as the most awful person imaginable. And the world has made this twist, and the whole thing is being twisted upside down. That is postmodernism. And in the church, years ago, back in the 80s and 90s, in certain churches today, the worst thing you can do is to judge somebody. Because they say, you're judging me. And I've had that thrown at me quite recently, actually, by somebody who was in a another association, let's put it that way. Too right, I was judging him because of, we'll come on to that. But what would happen if the judging ability had been destroyed by Satan? Supposing that your judging ability could be destroyed by Satan, what would Satan have done? What would he have done? He will destroy your ability as a king. Because that's what you've got to do as a king. A priest does the teaching, and the king judges. And your ability as a king is dependent on how well you judge. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that you have judged the world? If we cannot judge, if we are unable to judge, if that is stopped, we can't administer justice in the future. How can we? Is it suddenly a waving of a magic wand that we come into the future, and we suddenly can make these wonderful decisions based upon this book, based upon God's law, based upon the principles that we've learned, or we should have learned? Is that just suddenly going to come? What are we doing sitting in the church? What are we doing? Why are we here? Turn over to Matthew 7, because this is the verse. This is the verse that they all go back to in Matthew chapter 7. And let's have a look at it. Judge not that you be not judged. End of story. Right. No judging. That's it. That is basically the approach. They quote that verse out of context, using that by itself, pointing the finger and saying, if anybody dares to judge what my lifestyle is, what I happen to be doing, or what I think, or whatever, anything, then you're judging. That's wrong. That's the worst crime possible. That must be put to one side. I can then go on with my merry way, with my own lifestyle, doing whatever I want. And that's postmodernism. That's where, instead of being immoral, you come to amoral. And then you come to postmodernism, which is, you don't dare criticize my amorality. That's what postmodernism actually is. So here in Matthew chapter 7, this twisting of this particular verse, we can see very clearly from 1 Corinthians 6 that we've just read that we have got to judge. Not only in the future, it's because we've got to be able to judge in the future that we've also got to be able to judge now. And it says that quite plainly, quite simply, over in 1 Corinthians, as we've just read, that, you know, because we're going to be judging angels, because we're going to be judging this world, can't you go ahead and judge the smallest matter within the church? And he's talking to members, not just ministers. And the answer is, of course you can. Of course you can. So we've got to understand this in its context. Let's read it in its context. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Now, there is a warning in here. Don't ever say, oh, well, I can just go ahead and judge willy-nilly wherever I want to. No, that's not what it says. There is a warning in this verse. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured back to you again. And why are you going to behold the twig that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank that's in your own eye? That's probably nearest the rendering of the original. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the twig out of your eye, and behold, there's a plank stuck in your own? You hypocrite! And here, notice what it says. First, cast out that plank out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to be able to cast out the twig out of your brother's eye. The instruction in this verse is not don't judge, but make sure you get your own problems sorted out first, so that you can, in a loving way, help others. That is what it says. You get an attitude of mind which is outgoing, which is, you know, out to the person that needs the help. In this same section, notice what it says in verse 13. Verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And this particular individual I was talking to fairly recently was a minister of another church. And what was coming out of his mouth was very plain, very simple, and it was wrong. It was evil. And I better believe I judged what he had to say. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? For even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And you are going to have to judge them in order to know them. It's got to be judged. There's no other means of doing it. Again, that basically is what you need to put together. You must put together those two sections. Keep a marker in there, because we'll come back there in a minute. But let's look at a parallel account over in Luke chapter 6 and just see a little bit more information in Luke chapter 6 about this subject. You should never just read it in one of the Gospels. You should try, if you want to try and get a fuller understanding, look at it in other Gospels as well. Here in Luke 6, let's pick it up over in verse 35. It says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Notice the attitude of mind. It's an outgoing, loving, godly attitude of mind that he's talking about. And your reward shall be great, and then you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind to both the unthankful and the evil. You therefore be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now we see what Christ was really saying. It wasn't just, judge not that you be not judged. End of story. It was within that entire context of you judge not, you condemn not, you forgive, you give. You have this outgoing approach. It is not a case of sitting there judging, pointing the finger. It's a case of having this outgoing approach continually when you're dealing with somebody else. And that is all part and parcel of it. And it says, and then he spoke a certain parable to them in verse 39. Can a blind lead the blind? Are they not going to both fall in the ditch? How can you go ahead and help somebody if you're blind? It's again this outgoing concern. You're going to actually outgoing trying to help somebody. The disciple isn't above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You've got to start to put yourself in the contrast to Christ himself, trying to get a mind that Christ has, this outgoing mind. Why are you looking at the stick that's in your brother's eye, but you don't perceive the plank that's in your own? Otherwise, how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me pull out the stick that's in your eye," when you've got a plank in your own? You hypocrite, you first of all get rid of the plank, and then you'll see clearly to get rid of the stick. But notice, it's a case, not the case of not judging. It's a case of get rid of the plank, then you can help. That's what the context is. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being able to judge, being able to help, being able to help and assist by helping other people. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And also notice that it's flowing straight from one thought about judging and all the other things, straight into this thing about the good tree that we read about the false prophets. So you start putting them together and you suddenly start seeing a great, much bigger picture that is there. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. You can actually judge what is inside by what's coming out. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's the fruit. There's the fruit. Was I judging that individual? You better believe I was judging that individual, because I knew what was coming out of his mouth, because he was on the telephone to me for a considerable length of time. And what he was saying was vile, was wrong, was evil. It was against God's law, against God's mind and mindset. And yes, I'm commanded to judge and make righteous judgment. Go back again to what it says in Matthew. It says, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." There's a superficiality on the outside, but if you listen to what they have to say, it's the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. There is the fruit. There is the fruit. And you can tell what's going on inside by the mouth, what's actually coming out of the mouth. It's interesting also that if we turn, keep a marker here in John, Matthew 7. We'll come back there again. But 1 John chapter 3. Let's have a look at there. We've got time to go there. 1 John chapter 3. Right at the end, right at the end, where it says in verse 23, 1 John 3:23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name," that's the authority, "of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Love one another as he gave us commandment. That does not mean you love goats. It's sheep, not goats, that he's talking about. "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him." He dwells, his mind is saturated with the very word of God, the living word of God. "And he in him," the living word of God, is inside us also through the very spirit that is given to us. "And this is how we know that he abides in us, by the spirit that is given to us." It's the spirit of the Christ that is in us. "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but you test the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that have come out in the world." These breaths, these spirits, that are actually false spirits, false breaths, you judge. And where? How do you judge? What have we been told? We are to judge by the fruit. What fruit? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it saying here? Because many false prophets, many people that are speaking fair words and fair speeches are gone out into the world. This is how you know the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Every breath or every spirit that does not have the same word, homologos, confesses, is homologos, the same word that Jesus Christ, as coming in the flesh, it's a present progressive word. The word coming is present progressive. It is continually coming in the flesh, is of God. So every spirit that confesses has the same word that Christ is coming in the flesh, that's of God. So you listen to the words coming out of that mouth. Is that the word of Christ? Is that the fruit that would come out of the mouth of Christ? If it is, it's coming out of the right breath. And every spirit, every breath that does not have that confession, that same word, that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, coming out of that mouth, is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, where of which you have heard that it should come, and even is now already in the world, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is that that is in you than that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Now notice what it's saying here. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test them. Judge them. Make that judgment. We've got to do that. We've got to make that judgment. They're of the world because therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. It's to do with the word coming out. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is so simple. It is so, so incredibly simple. And yet, simple it may sound on the surface, it is so easy for these people to deceive. But that is what this says. This is what this is talking about. Is what is coming out the spirit of Christ? Is that what we're looking at? Now turn back to Matthew 7 again. In Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice that here he's been talking about judging not that you're not judged. And remember, we put it together with Luke 6, and we've seen how, in fact, it's all one thought. Notice what it says. It says, verse 6, do not give that which is holy to the dogs. Now, that is right in the middle of this section. Right in the middle of this section, don't give what's holy to the dogs. How can you tell what is a dog and what is not a dog if you cannot judge? It is impossible. So how can you obey that verse if judgment has not to be made? Impossible. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. We went and saw some pigs over at this Chatsworth animal farm. Great fat, great monstrous pigs. Don't, you know, I didn't see anybody putting pearls in. If you had, oh yes, yeah, you can if you like, but I wouldn't recommend it. Give not that's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample them under the feet and they'll turn again and they'll tear you. But you've got to be able to tell. What's a pig? What's the difference between a pig and a cow? As somebody asked the question, because they couldn't figure out what this unclean meat business was. But what's the difference between a pig and a cow? If you can't tell the difference between a pig and a cow, there's a very good optician's, you know, somewhere that we can recommend. But I tell you, if you can't tell the difference, look what it says. Ask, and it'll be given to you. You see? These are all part of the same thinking. It's all part of the same thought pattern. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And him that knocks, it will be opened. What man of you, whose son asks bread, will give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will give him a serpent. If you, being evil, knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And elsewhere it talks about the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said about the future? The actual judgment, we're going to have to learn that today, now, to carry that into the future as future kings. But the Spirit of God will give us a discernment way beyond something that we've got now, because we are going to be spirit beings with spirit minds. So the discernment is going to be there far, far greater than we have today. But if we need it, if we're looking at a situation, you know, is this guy or is this woman really what it appears to be? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Believe God and go ahead and go on your knees. Therefore, whatever you would that men would do to you, you do to them. Again, this concept, remember, this judging and this not condemning, that you are not condemned. You're give and it'll be given to you. Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many are going down there, because difficult is the gate that leads to life. Few there'll be that find it. Therefore, you're going to have many false prophets. Again, the context is there. You're going to have many of these false prophets. You're going to understand that when you make this judgment, this is what, in fact, is going to happen. So, I thought it would be worthwhile taking a little bit of time on that particular subject. Because we've been trashed. And the question is really, let's have a think. Yes, one other point here in Matthew 7. Remember I mentioned over in 1 John, it says you assess it, you make the assessment according to whether in fact Christ, is Christ speaking? Is the words coming out reflecting the spirit of Christ? And it says in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the academics. You read that. He taught them as one having authority and not as an academic, not as a scribe. Because that's what the scribes were, they were academics. You don't get doctrine into the church through a council of academics, a council of scholars. You have the input put into an apostle, but you don't have the doctrine being put into the church. So again, make note of that, and make note of what it says over what we just read over in 1 John, in the way we make this discernment. Okay, going on to finally the final point, judging righteously. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Talking to the Jews now, that you are dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, and we are to be kings and priests, we are to administer justice, and we're also to teach as a priest. And we'll come on and see a little bit more about that role of a priest. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as a need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Remember it talked about an administered judgment in truth, in Psalms, with equity, even-handedness, using the word of God properly, according to the Spirit of God, according to its principle and intent. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern, notice, to judge good and evil. Now that's what he was talking about in Malachi, wasn't it? He was talking about they may discern he who serves God and he who serves him not. He is righteous, he is not. Good and evil. The correct discernment of good and evil. Not taking the good of evil tree to themselves, but the tree of life, the Spirit of God, the Word of God that defines good from evil and allows us to make the right kind of judgment. And it is done by reason of use. It is part of the practice that we need to allow that. And notice also it's talking about good and evil, the two trees. It needs to be almost reduced down. I always remember talking to my brother, and he's quite a logical kind of person. He's the bursar of a university down in Saudi Arabia at the moment. That's where he works at. And he said that when he's dealing with a problem, he gets pretty complex problems of what to do in various things. What he tries to do is to reduce it down to two things. So you have two things. You say, do I go that way? Do I go that way? I'll go that way. So, and then you get to the next one. Two things. Do I do that? Do I do that? I'll do this. Okay, next one. Two things. Do I do this? Do I do this? And he says, by doing that, you can sort out virtually any problem of any complexity. This, I think, is good advice. The only problem is, he's doing it with the wrong tree. The knowledge of good and evil that he uses, he's using from the human perspective. We have got to use God's view, God's spirit, God's mind, God's word. That's the tree of life. And the tree of life, you can take the same thing two ways. Do I go that way? Do I go that way? You choose, and on you make your decisions in exactly the same kind of way. And it says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is discerning the good and evil according to God's standard, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil taken to ourselves. That is what is important. And when we're judging righteously, and as we're judging in the future, and as it says in John 7, it says 7:24, if you want to put in your notes, we don't judge by appearances. We judge righteous judgment. And you say, well, what's the righteous judgment? Okay, let's have a look at a few scriptures on this just to, before we close. Luke 22. I said we'd get back to this one. Because here in Luke 22, verse 29, it says, and I appoint to you your kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and, this is the 12 apostles, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's their job. As kings, they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the question is, how? How do they judge? Well, let's look at the context, verse 24. And there was also a strife amongst them, which a man should be accounted the greatest. This is the context of this verse. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority are called benefactors. Now, I've brought this out so many times. It's a case of, I will help you. I, the great benefactor, will give to you. You give me. And you go down to Nigerian society, and all of you in Nigeria know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the way the entire society works. It's a Gentile system. And it's wrong. Totally dead wrong, according to the way of God. It says here, Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called the benefactors. But it shall not be so. But he that is great among you, it shall not be so. But he that is great among you, let him be as the younger, he that is chief as one that serves. For which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Isn't it he that sits at meat? But I'm among you as he that serves. He'd just been washing feet. He says, you are they which have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the way you judge is the way that he's just been describing. That is the context, and that is the way in which that has got to be applied. If we turn over to John chapter 5, we can see how Christ actually did judge and how we also need to be learning how to judge into the future. John chapter 5. And it says here in John 5, verse 30. Well, first of all, notice the context. Before we read that, just notice the context. We've read this section a little bit before. Notice verse 22. It says, for the Father judges no man, but he's committed judgment to the Son. And in verse 27, and he's given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay, so 22 and 27 show us that this authority has been given to Christ to judge because he is the Son of Man. And here in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. Now this was Christ as a human being. He could do absolutely nothing. As I hear, I judge. Now what does he mean, as I hear? Does he mean the words, you know, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? No, you look at the context of this verse and you see that what he's talking about is the word of God. You hear the word of God and you judge according to that word. you apply that word of God in the right way. It says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. It's the will of the Father that sent him. It is trying to do that will, to honestly apply the principle. To honestly apply the principle. That's what's going to make the difference in the world tomorrow. The judgment is going to be made honestly applying the principle, doing the will of those above us, those the Father coming down from the Father, the will of the Father that sent Christ. And not, it says, of ourselves, we do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Okay, a couple of scriptures in closing. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, because here in Deuteronomy 16, here is a carnal nation. And I would say that when we are judging in the future, we're going to be judging carnal nations to start off with. We're also going to have to be administering. It's not going to be just us. The families. The wife is going to be looking after the children. And we're going to be training the wife in order to look after the children. The husband is going to be looking after the home. We're going to be training the husband to look after the home. With our own experience, with our own families, with our own children, with you know, our own time on the earth ourselves. But there are going to be other local headmen also who are going to be making judgments of some description and then passing things up to us. And then we ourselves, if we get something which is too hard, can go up all the way up to Christ himself and actually pass that judgment all the way through. That's the way the kingdom of God was going to work. That's the way that it's going to be functioning. And here in Deuteronomy 16, we can see this being mentioned here, where it says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 16, judges and officers shall you make you in your gates, which the Eternal your God gives you throughout your tribes, and they will judge the people with a just judgment. You shall not wrest judgment. You will not respect persons, neither shall you take a gift. This stuff will not be allowed. This stuff about Gaddafi trying to politically maneuver himself using the lives of other people. Neither a gift blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of justice, of the righteous. That which is altogether just, shall you follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Eternal your God gives you. That's the way in which we've got to make sure we choose. We judge between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And it's him that serves God that you put into a position of authority. And you will need to make that discernment. And the shattering that we have gone through within the church has largely gone ahead and allowed us to help us to do that. We can make that discernment better now than we could years ago. Because we've never gone through the things that we've just gone through. So, looking here in chapter 17, verse 8, it says, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke, being a matter of controversy within your gates, then you will arise and get you up to the place which the Eternal your God shall choose. And this principle then will apply within the world tomorrow also. And you will come to the priests, the Levites, and then to the judge that will be in those days, and will inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which the place which the Eternal shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do, and you shall not decline from the sentence which they show you, the right hand or the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not listen to the priest that stands to minister there before the Eternal your God, or the judge, even that man, or the judge, notice, even that man shall die, and you will put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. But that is the way Jesus Christ applied. This is Deuteronomy 17. Sorry, did I not say 17? Yes. I did. Okay. And this is the way Jesus Christ applied this law, his thinking, his mindset, his character, his lifestyle, to a physical nation. It will be applied in a similar way, maybe not quite exactly the same as this, as the millennium moves forward. But it will be very, very similar. You can guarantee that. That's the way it's going to be. very, very similar as we look into the future. And we can see how the way that Moses was inspired to, by Jethro's suggestion, inspired to administer justice within Israel. A similar kind of thing. And these two sections here in Deuteronomy 16 and 17 show how an administration will have to be made on a local level. It will be passed up to us on a city level or whatever, and then we can in turn pass it further up the chain if necessary. But the judgment will allow the kingdom of God to grow. And as I say, the Holy Spirit will undoubtedly at that time, because we will be spirit beings, we will have a discernment that we don't have today. We will be able to see through people. As it says in Isaiah, he will sniff out the problems. And we will, maybe that's how we'll know. Maybe we'll actually sense a smell when somebody's telling a lie or whatever it might be. However it works, I don't know. But something will happen that will allow us to do that. And certainly will reveal things normally hidden from any human judge. But the ability to judge righteously, that's something that we have got to determine and learn today. That is something, the ability to do it. To be able to choose the right tree. that's what life's about. We've got to make sure that we choose according to the tree of life, not the tree of according to the knowledge of good and evil that we determine ourselves. And the practice, by reason of use, is part and parcel of the judging process. We have got to do that now, but it's always in the context of that future time. Let's make sure that we are doing so.